Still looking at a lot of places. Alright, thanks mate. Do you want to do the reading?
Yeah, sure.
Song of Solomon, chapter 1.
Oh
All right, brethren, find your seats, grab your hymnals. We're about to begin. Just find your seats and grab your hymnals. All right, let's turn to hymn number 130. Hymn number 130. Hayden, man, good to see you. Woo-hoo. All right, hymn number 130. Let's sing Yesterday, Today, Forever. And if you can stand, please do. 130, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Alright, let's sing it up to the Lord.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner still. Tempered glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Jesus never, glory to His name. He who pardoned Mary Peter never needs to fear. He that came to faithless Thomas all thy doubt will claim. He who led the loved disciple on His bosom bids thee still with love as tender lean upon His breast. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to Jesus never, glory to His name.
On the third,
He who bid the raging billows walk upon the sea, still can hush our waters tempest as on Galilee.
Amen.
He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane give us each cup of trembling in our agony. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. But Jesus never, glory to His name.
a word of prayer. Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise. We thank you for being our mighty God, Lord, who loved us so much to send your Son to die in our place. And Lord, we do give glory to Jesus Christ, your Son, as well. Thank you so much, Lord, for that sacrifice. Thank you for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Lord, we come to be in your house tonight, Lord, to be in your presence, to hear from your word, to be moved by your spirit. And Lord, may our praise and worship be received by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, our next hymn is hymn number 150. 150. Sing, my faith has found a resting place. 150. My faith has found a resting place.
Amen.
Great singing, by the way. Sounding beautiful. 150. My faith has found a resting place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
On the last,
my great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
All right, 173, and then we'll have our Bible reading. 173, love lifted me. 173,
amen.
Love lifted me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Oh, my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful love in service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted.
singing, please take your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter number one. Song of Solomon. It's quite a romantic book, so I thought I'd get the most romantic person to do the reading for us. Brother Tim. Brother Tim, Mr. Romance.
Well, I wasn't aware of that. Okay. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to the company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you once again that we can be gathered in your house to hear your word preach, and that we can have Pastor Kevin here to preach for us and bless us. We pray that you would now fill him with your Holy Ghost and help him to be apt to teach and to preach to us, and that our hearts and our minds and our ears would be open to learn and to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. Read like a true poet. Thank you, Brother Tim. All right, Song of Solomon. So I did ask for some suggestions. All right, I was kind of a little bit tired of preaching through the judgment and damnation type books. all the negative things I've been reading about, like, it takes a toll on the preacher. So, you know, I was really happy that someone recommended, let's do the Song of Solomon, because it is the most romantic book in the Bible. You know, this book, I've often heard it said that, you know, it's speaking about the relationship between Christ and his bride. And yeah, you know, we can definitely take truths from that. You know, the whole Bible is Christ-centric. Like, the whole Bible is pointing us to Christ. And so we will look at Christ as we go through this book, chapter by chapter. But I don't want you to miss the primary purpose of this book. This is to keep the romance in your marriage. All right? So if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you desire one day to be married, this is your book. You need to pay attention. All right? One of the problems we have... men, is that, you know, when we go and we find a lady that we want to be with, we try to put on the charm, right? We try to best show the best demonstration of what we are. You know, we turn it on, don't we? We turn on the glory. We try to impress the person we want to be with. But then when you get married, what happens many times? It's like, who cares now? You know, she's stuck with me. You know, he's stuck with me. So what's the point of trying? What you need to understand, you know, this is not King Solomon trying to find a spouse. This is King Solomon with his wife. And I want you to pay attention to how they speak to each other, what they say about each other. And, you know, the whole purpose of this is to spark some romance in your marriage, or your marriage to be, if that's you one day.
And you know, there is a reason, I know for men, we don't understand this completely, but there is a reason. I remember that, you know, teenage girls would like to read their romance novels. Like guys, we want to read the adventure novels or watch some movie where there's guns blazing or something like that, but the girls, they want to read that romance novel. And you're like, oh, come on, that's not real life. Well, it should be to some extent. Okay, at least within the biblical framework that we see. Song of Solomon is the romance novel, okay, of the Bible. And so, you know, if you truly apply this in your life, you're going to enrich your marriage, okay? God does not want us to get to a point where we're just, okay, we're married to this person, we're stuck with them for the rest of our life. No, we need to continue having that relationship, right? Continue taking out your spouse. Continue having great conversations. Continue showing love toward one another. You know, don't let that stop in your marriage. Because if that stops, you're going to start headed toward divorce. You're going to start heading toward broken relationships, hurt feelings. You need to maintain the romance, even if you're married today. Now, let's, before we start reading, or let's actually look at verse number one there. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, begins by saying, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The title for the sermon tonight is, the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. What does that mean? Which is Solomon? So we definitely know Solomon wrote this book, right? One of the greatest kings of Israel. He definitely, Israel at its peak, at its greatest, Solomon was the king. Well, this is the Song of Songs. And my understanding of what that means is that this is the best song that he's ever written. Like, out of all the songs he's written in his life, this is the Song of Songs. This is the most important one, which makes sense for God to have decided to put this into the canon of Scripture as an entire book. But what I want you to do is just keep your finger there in Song of Solomon and turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 30. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 30. I do want you to turn here. So 1 Kings chapter 4 verse number 30. The Bible says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled, I'll give you a moment more to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse number 30, please. 1 Kings 4:30. The Bible says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahites, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Dada, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. So let's stop there. King Solomon was given this great wisdom by God. You may recall that God had asked him, you know, what do you want, Solomon? Solomon wanted wisdom to be able to judge the people of Israel. And God was really impressed by that, and he gave him that wisdom. You know, he's wiser than the average man, okay? What he writes about romance is wisdom. It's going to help your marriage. This isn't just romantic feelings, you know, butterfly feelings in the heart and just being overly emotional and just carried about. No, no, there's wisdom in the Song of Solomon. All right, let's keep going there. Verse 32. And he spake, look at this, he spake 3,000 proverbs. We know that King Solomon was also the main author of the book of Proverbs. Hey, he spake 3,000 proverbs. Look at this. And his songs were 1,005. King Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. I mean, this guy, you know, had it all. This guy was poetic. He could sing songs. He could say proverbs. You know, great wisdom, great truths. And so if there's 1,005 songs, and then we're reading the Song of Songs, it's got to be the best one of that 1,005. It's got to be the best one, okay? So we're really hearing, you know, the number one hit of Israel back in those days, right? In the Billboard Top 100, this was number one, you know, weeks on end. The Song of Songs. Verse number 33, it says, and he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon. We're going to start hearing a lot about the cedar tree in Lebanon in the Song of Solomon. It says, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and creeping things and of fishes. You know, what this is saying is Solomon was not just this romantic. He also has wisdom in the sciences. He had good understanding of biology. You know, he was a studied and well-learned man. And even though he was studied and well-learned, he still saw time to stop and write some songs of romance. All right? Verse number 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So all the kings of the earth at that time wanted to hear what Solomon had to say. They wanted to hear the songs of Solomon, the proverbs of Solomon. So brethren, as we go through the Song of Solomon, you know, I want you to think about this is wisdom, this is learning that even the great kings of the earth wanted to hear. You get to hear it tonight. You get to hear it week after week as we go through the Song of Solomon chapter by chapter. Back to the Song of Solomon, please, and chapter 1, verse number 2. So, you know, again, I don't want you to just ignore what we're reading about. Just think, oh, that's not for me. You know, it's no, this is for you. Okay, if you're married, it's definitely for you. If you're married, it's definitely for you. Okay, and if you're hoping to get married, pay attention. Start on the best foot forward that you can. Try to get what you can from this book. Verse number 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let's stop there for a moment. Who's saying these words? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Who is saying these words? Well, it's the wife. It's the wife of Solomon. Okay. So one thing that you need to do with Song of Solomon, you know, this is kind of unlike other books of the Bible that you might be able to just read through chapter by chapter pretty quickly. With the Song of Solomon, it's not always clear when the wife is speaking or when the husband is speaking. It just starts to change. It just goes from one verse, the wife speaking, to another verse, the husband speaking. You know, it's just, you've got to pay attention to figure out who is speaking at this time. Well, of course, if it's saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, it's the wife. The wife is speaking. It says, for thy love is better than wine. Okay? And so the first thing I want you to take out of this teaching is that between husband and wife, there ought to be physical affection. There ought to be some physical affection between husband and wife. Kisses. Now, I don't know. You know, this is something that you need to maintain, okay, to kiss your spouse with the lips, all right? Keep that in your marriage. Don't let that just be something that's early in your marriage. It's got to continue year after year after year. You know, one of the sweetest things that, you know, sometimes like I go with Christina, and every now and again you'll find like a really elderly couple just walking down the street together, holding hands, you know, one kisses the other. And it's like, man, that's just like, it's amazing to see how this elderly couple could maintain such sweet romance, such sweet friendship all the days of their life. You know, they come from a generation that divorce was never an option. They came from a generation that said, you know what, no matter how hard things get, we're going to stay together, we're going to love each other, you come first in my life. Amen. And you see these elderly couples walk around, you think, man, how beautiful that is. How long have they been married? How long have they just had their eyes just one toward the other? Well, don't let the physical affection be removed in your marriage, okay? Don't just make that the first part of your life. No, that needs to continue day after day after day, years and years and years as you keep going on till death do you part. Amen. Let's keep going there, verse number 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. So the wife continues to speak. Now, what does she say? What she's saying here is she's praising her husband. Why is she praising her husband? Well, because of the savor of thy good ointments. Good ointments is speaking about perfume. Okay? Solomon smells nice to his wife. Okay? Now, this is something you're going to constantly see. Okay? Again, in the Song of Solomon. Look, man, there's nothing feminine about perfume, unless it's feminine perfume. Okay? It's okay to put on deodorants. It's okay to have a shower. Okay? Look. Because I've got manly friends, and it's like, this is just how I smell, you know? And this is, you know, I go to work, or I have a good workout, brother, in the gym or something, right? And this is my body odor, and this is my manliness. No, look, your wife's not going to appreciate that, all right? You want to cover yourself, go have a shower. Go put on some nice perfume. Go hide your body odor. I know we're kind of laughing at it, but it's actually serious, okay? This is important in a marriage, all right? You know, think about, like, there are many, and, you know, I want to be just a bit careful with how I say things, but, you know, you don't want to be around just belching, you know, just burping around your spouse, all right? Because, you know, it's what you're eating, the smells are coming out of your mouth. Oh, that's like, I can't stop it. No, you got to do something about it. You got to change that. You're trying to impress your spouse. You want to smell nice. Or just go around passing wind. Ah, you know, it was just that curry or whatever it was, right? Look, you got to control that, right? I mean, if you're not going to smell too good, go to the backyard, go somewhere. You know, don't have bad body odor in front of your spouse. It's funny, but it's true. Like, this is something we need to do. Like, respect your spouse. Oh, well, she's just going to live with me every day of my life. She's going to get just used to how I smell. Well, if you want to have a good romance, if you want to improve in your marriage, hey, start caring about the person that you love, okay? And this is one great way, you know, to smell nice, that you're pleasant to be with her, or vice versa, right? You're not just trying to stink up the place, and well, this is my territory, like a dog marks a tree or something. Well, this is my territory. We don't want to be that way. We want to be presentable, you know, toward the person that we love. All right. But look at this. She praises him for being this way. All right. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, and then he says, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth." Because you're presentable, because you smell nice, because you do your best to present yourself in a great way, she goes, even your name is as ointments poured forth. Meaning that Solomon has a good reputation everywhere that he goes. Everyone looks up to him. Not just because he's the king, but because he's well presented. All right? He cares about how he presents himself to other people. And then she says, therefore do the virgins love thee. She goes, you know what? It's not just me that loves you. It's the virgins. You say, who are the virgins? Well, because Solomon's wife is also queen, okay, she's obviously part of the royal family. You know, in these days, the royal family, especially the queens, they had like handmaids around them. You know, other ladies that would help in the kingdom, other ladies that would help the queen, you know, get dressed, get herself ready, you know, do the roles that she's responsible to do. And so she had an entourage of these other ladies that would help her out. You'll soon see as we keep going through this chapter that these virgins do refer to the handmaids, okay? So she loves her husband, but she said, look, even my handmaids, even the virgins here, they love you. Like, they appreciate you. They you know, they say, hey, you've got a good husband, right? He's a good man. No, they love the fact that they're, you know, the queen is married to such a good, honorable, presentable man. Verse number four. It says, draw me, so she's speaking to her husband, draw me, we will run after thee. Who are the we? The virgins, not just herself. But, hey, because, you know, the handmaids, they're there to take care of the queen, but when the husband calls for his wife and has a need for his wife, hey, these handmaids are also willing to serve the king because they respect him, they honor him, right? Now, the king's calling her. You'll soon see it's to have a romantic time together. It says, the king have brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. The upright love thee. And so again, relationship between husband and wife. Okay, the king calls his wife to the chambers. But listen, all the people, her entourage, those that look at this marriage, hey, they're celebrating. They're so thankful that this marriage is together, that they're together. Right? They love the queen, but they love the king who loves the queen. And they're thankful that this union is together. You know, this is the same thing as marriage, right? When we have a wedding, you know, and you have witnesses, you have people there, you know, you're celebrating the love between those two people. You know, the father who hands the hand of marriage to the man, you know, of his daughter, you know, to his daughter's hand to another man. You know, there's celebration of that love, right? Even though the husband's only calling for that wife. Hey, but they're all celebrating. They're all rejoicing that this love exists between husband and wife. And so the thing that I take out of this, brethren, is that we should not hide our love toward our spouse. Right? Like when we're at church, you know, sometimes, you know, my wife can't always be here. But, you know, I take extra effort when my wife is here to put my arm around her, right? To speak with her because I want the church to know that I love my wife. Okay, it's good to set an example. Like, that's not, oh, we just hug when we go home after church. Or we just spend time together when we go home after. We don't want anyone, no, it's good for people to see it. You know, it's good for children to see some level of affection between mum and dad. Right, to say, hey, you know, dad loves mum, mum loves dad. It gives them security, it gives them safety to know that this marriage, you know, it continues being strong. You know, if you're married, you should not be ashamed of showing affection. You know, even when other people are aware of it, they see it, right? Again, at a wedding, you know, what do we say at the wedding when they finish saying their vows? You know, you may kiss your bride, right? And they kiss and everyone sees and woo! Everyone's clapping, everyone's celebrating. Hey, that's good to see. It's good to see love between a married couple. Verse number 5. Now she says these words, I am black, but comely. She goes, look, I am comely, meaning I am attractive, I am beautiful, but she goes, I'm black. What does she mean by that? You know, is she dark-skinned? Sort of, okay? She goes, oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem. So before she was talking, you know, one of the things that you need to see as you keep going through the Song of Solomon is that, yes, the wife speaks, the husband speaks. Sometimes the wife is speaking to the husband or the husband is speaking to the wife. In this scenario, the wife is not speaking to her husband. She's speaking to her friends. She's speaking to her girlfriends. Because she says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. She's talking back to the other ladies in Jerusalem. She's talking to the other ladies that she's associated with, right? She goes, oh man, I'm black. I'm not, you know, I don't look too good. In what sense? As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun have looked upon me. One thing, men, that we start to notice in this, straight away here in chapter number one, is that ladies often are very self-conscious about their appearance. You know, they're always, you know, just finding a fault about how they look. Right? If a lady has straight hair, she wants curly hair. And if she's got curly hair, she wants straight hair. And if she's got blonde hair, she wants dark hair. And if she's got dark hair, she wants the blonde hair. Right? And if her nose is a little bit longer, she wants it shorter. And if it's too short, she wants it a bit longer. All right? And then this is why you get these strange-looking women, right? These Kardashian-type women who are constantly trying to improve their figure. They're never satisfied. They're never happy. And then they just look like some awkward freak. Okay, because they're constantly making... But look, this is just a reality, man, that you need to remember about your wife, is that she's going to look at herself in the mirror and find problems, okay? That they don't think they're necessarily beautiful, all right? Even though you found her to be beautiful. Even you, you know, you decided, hey, I'm going to marry her. You know, I love the way she looks in my eyes. I'm going to take her as my wife. Well, sometimes she's not going to feel that confident about her appearance, okay? So what are you going to do about it when she feels that way? You know what? You know what you do? You keep telling her bad. No, you don't tell her how bad her appearance is. You got to lift her up. You'll soon see that King Solomon does lift her up, okay? Hey, but she's talking to her friend. She goes, look, I'm black. In what sense is she black? Again, let's have a look at that again in verse number 6. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun have looked upon me. So she's not necessarily dark-skinned, okay? She might be fair-skinned, but she's been out in the sun for too long, okay? And when you're out in the sun, what are you going to get? A tan, all right? So look, it's strange because nothing that we learn here is that just, you know, what ladies kind of think is nice changes over time. You know, a lot of ladies these days, they want the tan, don't they? They want to go and get, you know, to the sun and get a suntan, or they're just going to one of those machines and do it easier, like do it quicker. And, you know, they ruin their skin actually, you know, all this tanning they do, but they think they look better when they look tanned. Well, in the days of Solomon here, if you got a tan, that wasn't very pretty. Like, you know, fair skin, I suppose, was the preference. And so she's kind of ashamed that she's received a tan. You know, why did she receive a tan? Why is she tanned? She goes, in verse number 6, my mother's children were angry with me, so her siblings are angry at her. Now, I don't believe for a second her siblings are angry at her, but this is her reaction to being tanned, okay? Because, this is why, because... They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. She goes, look, my family put me to work in the vineyards, all right? I was out there, you know, picking the grapes or whatever they were doing, planting the seeds. She got tanned, she got a bit sunburnt, right? And because she doesn't like her appearance, she's blaming her siblings. Right, they're angry at me. I don't think they're angry at her, but that's just her reaction. She's overreacting, okay, to the situation. But she says this, look, they've made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. She goes, I've been looking after the family business, but I've not looked after my own vineyard, speaking about her own appearance. Okay, so I guess her hair's not done right, she's got tanned or whatever it is, right? She's probably sweating, you know, her mascara's, you know, come off a little bit or whatever it is, right? And she's just feeling that, you know, she doesn't look nice, okay, because her skin was darkened. Now again, men, you need to just remember that when your wife, you know, starts to complain about their appearance, don't get mad at her. All women do it. All of them. Okay? I promise you this. They all do it. Okay? And you can, you know, you can kind of get tired of it because you think she's beautiful. Like, you think she's just perfect. But they just notice the little things. And, you know, men, you're wired differently to ladies. Okay? You know, we see the big picture, man. Like, we see the vision. We know what we want to get to. But the ladies look at the details, okay? They really pay attention to the smaller details. They notice things more than we notice. You know, but we're looking at the bigger picture. We're just trying to get, we're just moving forward as fast as we can. And usually our wives are paying attention to the details. And they're going to pay attention to their own details, their own defects, their own little issues. This is why you got to encourage them and show them that you still love them. It doesn't matter. You know, and we get older, ladies, we get older, you know. Our skin's going to change, we're going to get wrinkles, you're going to get pimples, You're gonna get marks on your skin as you get older. You know, if you have a baby, your body's gonna be a little bit out of shape. All right? I mean, the more babies you have, the more damage it causes to your body. But this is part of life. Now, I did say that not only is the Song of Solomon about a marriage relationship, but we can also learn about Christ. And if you can please keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51 and verse number 7. Psalm 51 and verse number 7. And you know, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, you know, because we're sinful creatures, and when we sin against the Lord, you know, we are going to, you know, hurt our appearance before God. Like, you know, if we're walking in darkness, and God is light, and He can't have darkness in Him, Psalm 51, please, Psalm 51, you know, then we're going to break, we're going to hurt the fellowship that we have between us and God. Okay? And you see that Solomon's wife is saying, look, she's black. She's been darkened. Well, you know what, brethren? When you commit sin, you've darkened yourself. You've pulled yourself away from your walk with God, our God who has no darkness in Him. You want to fellowship in fellowship with God, have a good relationship with God, you've got to clean yourself. I'm not talking about salvation. That's a one and done event. The moment you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've been saved positionally before God. You're perfect in the righteousness of Christ. I'm talking about our fellowship, our walk. I have no doubt we've all sinned today. Okay, we've darkened our steps to some extent. You know, we've been darkened. We're black, as it were. All right. But the Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 7, this is King David. King David was far from the Lord when he said these words. He says to the Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hey, King David is already a saved man when he's saying these words. He had sinned with Bathsheba. He had committed such grievous sin against the Lord. And he said, Lord, please wash me. He's been darkened. He's darkened, right? He goes, he wants to be whiter than snow. He wants to be back in fellowship with God. He hasn't lost his salvation. He just wants to be close to God. And he asked God, God, can you wash me? I want to be whiter than snow. So I hope you can see, you know, as we go through the Song of Solomon, there are some parallels with, you know, how we think of Christ and what Christ has done for us. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 7. Chapter 1, verse number 7. Now she says to her husband, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Hey, she says to a king, hey, I love you. Hey, what else do we learn, brethren? We need to tell our spouses that we love them. Okay? Husbands, love your wives is the instruction in Ephesians 5. But you know what, ladies? You should tell your husbands that you love them as well. Okay, so that's what she's saying. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. We have to tell our spouse that we love them. Okay? And not, oh, well, that was just back when we got married. No, tell them today. Tell them every day that you love them. Okay? She goes, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Let me just explain what's going on here. King Solomon, you would think that king, as the king of Israel, you know, he's got all the riches, he's got all the wealth, he's got all the investments, he's got all the servants, that surely King Solomon doesn't have to go and work hard in the field. But actually he does.
Yep.
Okay, he's out there still working, right? He's actually there tending to some flocks, all right? I'm sure he's got shepherds, but he's going around, you know, looking at business, looking at the shepherds, making sure everything's under control, being taken care of, right? He gets down from the throne from time to time and starts looking at everything that he's got, all his investments, making sure everything is at the right place. And so he's out working is basically it, okay? And the wife is saying, oh, Solomon, where are you? Where are you at noon? Okay, because normally I guess at noon that's lunch break or whatever it is, right? Let's keep going there. Let's have a look at it again. Tell me, she says, look, tell me, Solomon, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Hey, Solomon, tell me where you're going to be in noon, because I want to be with you, is what she's saying. She goes, I know you're out working, I know you're tending to the flock, but hey, I know at noon you take a rest, I know you're having your lunch break, all right? I want to be with you. Tell me where you are. What do we learn? We learn that, hey, as married people, we want to spend time together. She goes, look, I can't even wait for the end of the day when you get home. I want to be with you on your lunch break. Where are you? Isn't that interesting? Okay? So, you know, going to work ought not to have this mentality, oh, I can't wait to go to work because I can't wait to get away from my spouse. Can't wait to get away from a wife and kids. Wrong attitude. If you want to have a romantic, strong marriage, you know what? Even the lunch break, you ought to desire to be with each other. You know, maybe and I know we can't do this practically all the time, okay? But is there anything wrong, men, on your lunch break to text your wife at least? Give her a quick phone call. Say, honey, thinking of you. Love you. Love you, honey. You know, I'm going to have lunch now. Just a quick message in my lunch break. I love you. I want to be with you. Can't wait to be home this afternoon. Hey, that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have, okay? Even when we're far from our spouse. Keeps going there. She asks this question in verse number 7, the rest of it. She goes, why should I as the wife be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? All right? She says, look, why should I be of a lower priority in your life than your companions, than your workmates? She goes, look, I want to be there at lunch with you, Solomon. You know, I know you've got your companions. I know you've got your work colleagues. I know you care for them and they're important in your life. She goes, but why should I be turned aside for your companions? Listen, your spouse comes first in your marriage. All right? If you decide, I'm going to marry this person, they come first in your life. Look, and your companions at work, they're important. You've got to work with them, okay? You've got to function with them. But the most important person in your life must be your spouse. All right? Look, there were many times where when I was working, you know, after work, I'd be like, hey, come and hang out with us. Come hit the pub or whatever. You know, I never went to the pub. Come play soccer. Sometimes I went to play soccer. Okay? But you know what? Many times I'm invited, come and hang out. I say, no, I've got a wife and kids. They come first. But it's maturity is what it is. Because many of us have gone, you know, my kids are homeschooled, so they're not going to experience this, but many of us have gone to the school system, you know, and in that system, you get taught that your friends are basically the most important in your life. You know, make sure you have friends of the same age, with the same interests, you like the same music, right? You're on the same path, and that's your group of friends. You know, and you kind of, once you graduate from school, you kind of think, that's what life is. I just got to have this group of friends in my life. But that's not reality. It's not reality. You know what? We need to mature and grow and understand there's one person for me in my life. I cannot be far from that person. Okay, that person completes me. And you know what? Husbands, wives, if you don't feel that way about your spouse, you need to pay attention to this Song of Solomon. Like if your attitude is, I can't wait to be away from them, then you need to make changes in your life. Changes in your marriage. Okay? Get yourself, you know, focused upon what God's word teaches, how God describes marriage, and start working toward it. Start working toward it. This is God's book to fix your marriage. Verse number eight. If thou know not, so now Solomon is responding to his wife, because his wife wants to be with him at lunchtime, roughly. But what he's saying is, look, I don't know where I'm going to be exactly, because you know you're tending to flocks. You know, you might be leading them to different pastures. I don't know exactly where I'm going to be, wife, okay? But he says this, if thou know not, like if you don't know where I am, because I could be anywhere, okay? Look what he says, oh, thou fairest among women. Look how he speaks to his wife. He says, wife, you're the most fairest of all the women. You're the most beautiful woman in the world, is what he says. Now, is his wife literally the most beautiful woman in the world? Probably not. Okay, I don't think Solomon has looked at every single woman on the earth and decided you must be the best. All right? Look, obviously, you can't, that's a hard thing to say. But what we're learning here is that in Solomon's eyes, she's the most beautiful woman on the earth. Okay? And I've already said, look, ladies are already self-conscious about how they look. And men, instead of making them feel worse, just say, just get over it. Hey, so you say, hey, look, you're the most beautiful woman. You're the most fairest among women. Honey, there's a reason why I married you, okay? Because you are that so much more important to me than any other woman that possibly could exist on this earth. So who's the most fairest among women? Every single wife ought to be that person, okay, in their husband's eyes, all right? That's how he speaks to her. He says, look, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tents. He says, look, I don't exactly know where I'm going to be at noon, but you just hang around the shepherd's tents. Can you feed the kids, which are the baby goats? All right, I'll find you there. Okay, I can't be sure exactly where I'm going to be, but you just hang around the shepherd's tents, I'll come and find you. Okay? So, yeah, you know, husbands, you need to tell your wife that she's the most beautiful woman on the earth. When she turns around and says, oh, but I'm black, I'm tanned, oh, my siblings hate me because they made me do X, Y, and Z, and look at the scars in my body because of that or whatever it is. You say, you know, you're the most fairest amongst women. That's your attitude. That's your response. All right? This is God's word. This is not a romance novel. This is God's word. Well, it is a romance book, okay? But it's God's word. All right? This is the wisdom that God has given Solomon. None of us can say we think we're as wise as Solomon. Get some wisdom in this book. Apply it to life. I know we laugh about it. It is funny sometimes because relationships can be funny. Like, you're going to notice issues in your spouse or, you know, the person you want to be with. You're going to find little faults and you're going to see that it applies to the Song of Solomon, which it should because it's God's word. God's word knows you. God's word knows what a man is like. God's word knows what a woman is like. You know, God has wired us differently. We think differently. You know, we act differently. And the Song of Solomon is to help us to make the little improvements that we have in our life. Can you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? Keep your finger there in Song of Solomon. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So what do we learn in this little passage? We learn that Solomon, you know, he's not just on the throne. He gets his hands dirty, right? He goes out and looks at the flocks. You know, he acts like a shepherd, makes sure the goats and the sheep are all being taken care of. And, you know, of course, what we learn out of this is that, of course, our God is our shepherd. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I shall not have any needs because God is my shepherd. He gives me everything that I possibly could need, all right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Amen. You know, our Lord God leads us to green pastures. You know, he wants his sheep to be fed. So we come to church to hear the preaching of God's word, that we would feed our souls, nourish ourselves with the good food of God's word. But even though that's the case, even though the Lord is our shepherd, we know that Jesus Christ is called the good shepherd, the great shepherd. You know, just like Solomon told the wife, look, you hang around the tents. Like, I'm taking care of the big flocks. Can you make sure you just take care of the kids, you know, while you're at the, you know, waiting at the shepherd's tents? Well, we know that Christ was here 2,000 years ago, and he's gone, right? He's coming back one day, but he's also left people to take care of the sheep. He's left people to take care of the kids, all right? And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. The oversight there is the overseer or the bishop, okay? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraints, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Look at verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus Christ. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so look, Jesus has gone to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's left the bishops. He's left the pastors in church. You know, okay? Look, as a pastor, I can't take care of every sheep on this earth, okay? But, hey, he's left us this tent. Hey, this house, the house of God, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, also New Life Baptist Church, that I can tend to some of the few kids, some of the few sheep, right, that are still in the local area. Hey, and God has left these instructions to other pastors. But notice the main priority, the main job of the pastor is to feed the flock of God. To feed the flock of God. You know, it falls on my shoulders. If this church is not being fed, it's my responsibility to make sure this church is being fed. Amen. And one day when this church has a full-time pastor, it's going to be on his shoulders to make sure the church is being fed. All right, back to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. The king continues, the husband continues by saying, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. So there's some one-liners for you, men. All right, when your wife is feeling a little bit bad about how she looks, this is what you, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots is what you tell her. And she'll be like, oh, what a romantic man. Probably not. I guess this works for her, okay? But look, the point is this, okay, that She is a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots, meaning that a chariot is great. It's a great sign of power and warfare, but the chariot is nothing without the horses. Okay, she's the horse, as it were. Here's the chariot, meaning that, look, he needs her. Okay, she's important to him. She completes him. Without the horses, he's just a chariot. Okay, it's great. Wow, what a great chariot. Okay, but it's not going anywhere. Okay, and you know what? Marriage is about coming together as one flesh. You know, supporting one another, encouraging one another. You know, when God created a woman, the Bible says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Men, your wives are created to be a help to you. A help. Okay? And then the feminists are like, oh, is that all I am? I'm just a help to the man.
Yes.
Yeah, okay, but what if it was the other way around? What if we said to the ladies, all right, God's created man to be your help. The feminists would be like, I don't need help. I don't need no man, right? I make the money. You can't satisfy the feminists, okay? But men, when you look for a wife, you need to find a wife that's going to help you in life, okay? That's going to encourage you, it's going to love you, it's going to motivate you. Wives, that's your responsibility, okay? If your husband's out working, laboring hard, all right, he comes home, he's done everything he can, don't complain about the size of the house. Don't complain that you can't buy everything that you wish you could buy. Okay, he's out there working hard, you compliment him. You know, you encourage him, you motivate him, you thank him for his labor, for his efforts, for helping, you know, taking care of the needs of the household. The other thing that we learn, I believe that we can learn out of verse number 9, if she's been compared to Pharaoh's chariots, the horse of Pharaoh's chariots, I do believe that this wife is an Egyptian. If you can keep your finger there and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 1. Because I'm just thinking, like, if you're not an Egyptian, does this even mean anything to you kind of thing, right? You know, the horses in Pharaoh's chariots. But look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So I just want to show you that one of Solomon's wife was Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian. So I believe, you know, I can't be 100% sure about this, but just the fact that he's kind of said this about her, you know, I guess she would understand Pharaoh's horses, Pharaoh's chariots, okay? I believe that this woman is the Egyptian lady that he married here in 1 Kings chapter 3. All right, back to Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse number 10. Hey, now the husband continues to compliment his wife. He says in verse number 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver, okay? So, you know, he's trying to beautify his wife even more with the jewelry, okay? You know, he's bought her chains of gold, you know, jewels, right, upon, I don't know, on her cheeks? I don't really understand, but somehow she wore this jewelry, like she had these borders, she had this clothing, you know, of gold and studs of silver. You know, obviously, very rich apparel, okay? She was already a beautiful woman, but he desired for her to be even more beautified. All right? And men, there's nothing wrong with you going and buying your wife some nice clothing, okay? Or even buying some jewelry. You know, if it's affordable, nothing wrong with complimenting your wife. If it's a wedding anniversary, her birthday, going out and buy some earrings or something like that, something that she might like. And you know, for us men, we kind of look at that and go, but that's just a waste of money. Right? I mean, like, why? Who cares? Like, you know, like, we buy flowers. And what's the point? Because the flowers are going to die in a week. Okay, but just the thought, you know, enriches the marriage. It shows her that you love her, that you've thought about her. Okay, and look, obviously she has all these riches because she's the queen of Israel. And men, it's very unlikely that you're going to be able to clothe your wife with all of these precious things. Okay, and so what I want to turn to is, keep your finger there and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. Look, there's nothing wrong with gold. There's nothing wrong with jewelry. There's nothing wrong with nice clothing. All right? If you can afford it, if it falls within your budget, you know, it's a special occasion, do it. Do it, okay? But that is not the most important thing, ladies. Okay, so the size of your engagement ring, okay, or the diamond on your engagement ring, that's not the most important thing, okay? Your husband is not going to marry that diamond, okay? Your husband's not marrying that piece of gold, okay? All that jewelry, all that nice clothing. He's marrying you, okay? He wants you to be beautiful. The jewelry, that's just secondary, all right? We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves with silver and gold and necklaces and expensive brand clothing. Is that how? No, hold on. Adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So, lady, look, you're to clothe yourself in modest apparel. You know what's more important than your clothing and your jewelry is your personality. It's your character. What you show yourself to be is vastly more superior to God than what you wear. Amen. All right? Now, again, if you can buy these things, special occasions, I say go for it. The Bible's not against it. But you don't want your life to be about these things. That, you know, I must go out with the most expensive jewelry. You know, you must, husband, go and work hard and buy me the nice, you know, jewelry and buy best clothing and the brand clothing. Listen, ladies, you know, we're not all kings. We're not all ruling over an entire nation. We can't all afford it. Hey, if we can't afford it, when we can't afford it, we'll go and buy you something nice, but we can't always do it, can we? Okay? So again, ladies, just keep that in mind, all right? That more important than the jewelry is the person that you are. Are you the help to your husband that God has created you to be? Verse number 12, sorry, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 12. Verse number 12. The Bible says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard, I think that's how you pronounce it, sendeth forth the smell thereof. So again, the wife is speaking. She goes, while my husband sitting at the table, I guess he's probably having his dinner. I don't know, okay? She says, look, her perfume sendeth forth the smell thereof. Hey, she smells pleasant too. Hey, not only was Solomon wearing the perfume after he's gone and tended the sheep, but now when he's at home having his dinner, hey, she's prepared herself. She hasn't just prepared the meal. I don't know if she really prepared the meal or the servants, okay, but, you know, as the king. But like, hey, she's made sure she's presentable as well. All right, he's come home, you know, and his wife looks nice. You know, she's prepared herself. You know, when her husband walks in the doors, she wants to look beautiful in his eyes. You know, it's not just in her pajamas. You know, and with unkept hair, you know, and whatever. No, she says, I'm going to present myself. I'm going to look appropriate when my husband comes home. I'm going to make sure that I smell nice to him. Verse number 13. A bundle of myrrh, again, perfume, nice smelling things. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. So again, they both smell pleasant, right? He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And so what do you notice once again? That obviously they've been intimate there all night long, okay? But before they even spend time together, you know, physical affection, they made sure they prepared themselves, that they've had a shower, they've, you know, they've put on the perfume, right? They've covered the body odor, right? Again, they're not out just burping and just doing whatever they can to smell as bad as they can, all right? They love their spouse, they want to be presentable, they want to be well-pleasing, they want to smell nice. And once that has happened, you know what? They spend time together in the marriage bed. Verse number 14. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camp hire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. To be honest, brethren, I could not work out verse number 14. If someone has any ideas what that is, the cluster of camp hire, I'm not sure. Some quick thoughts. When you think about a cluster, especially in the vineyards, you know, it looks like we're talking about the cluster of grapes here. Or some type of fruit, something that is fruitful, okay? And with just that in mind, because that would be the gist of what verse 14 is saying. You know, she's saying that my husband, he's fruitful. Like, I benefit from him. Like, he's profitable to me. He makes me feel valuable, right? You know, this relationship works. You know, we're moving forward together. It's getting better and better. It's fruitful. And look, if they're spending time together in the marriage bed, all right, then they're obviously going to be fruitful. Of course, they're going to bring forth children. Okay, that's what children are. It's talking about the fruitfulness of a strong marriage relationship. Verse number 15. Now, verse number 15 and 16, I'm not sure who's speaking. It doesn't matter. It says this. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now, I'm not sure if dove's eyes are really that attractive. I guess they are. I don't know. I'm not sure who's saying these words. But what do we see? Once again, they're passing compliments, aren't they? Verse number 16. Behold, thou art fair. You're beautiful is what that means. My beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. All right? So again, they're complimenting one another, and then they're saying that their bed is green. What does it mean that their bed is green? Does that mean they have green bed sheets? You know, green pillows? Well, I believe the key to the Song of Solomon is found in chapter number 2. Please go to chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 11. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 11. I believe this is the key to the whole book, all right? It says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. All right, now think about this. If the winter has passed, in fact, yesterday, winter has passed. Today is the first day of what? Spring. All right? And spring is known because of vegetation, right? Flowers start to bloom, all right? And so the fact that the bed is green is speaking of the fact that it's a springtime marriage. It's a springtime marriage, all right? It's not a cold winter marriage. It's not an autumn where the leaves are falling and things are dying. No, it's springtime. It's a fruitful time, okay? And so what I believe the green being referring to, not some, you know, dead, broken branches in their marriage, but the fact that their marriage bed is productive. It's fruitful. It's springtime. It's bringing forth children. If you can keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128 and verse number 3. Psalm 128, verse number 3. Psalm 128, verse number 3. The Bible says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Men, you want to be blessed? Children are a blessing. A fruitful wife is a blessing. It's not a burden. All right? It's so strange, the world that we live in. Children, and listen, I thought children were a burden. I'm not I understand, because I've been brainwashed by this world as well. You know, I've gone to school as well, right? I've listened to the world as well. And the world tells you, don't have any kids. It's going to slow you down. They're a burden. Oh, you've got all your whole life to worry about children. It's rubbish. Yep, ladies, go chase a career. Don't worry about the family. No, if you want to be blessed by the Lord, it's children. It's family. It's getting married, having a husband and wife. This is the blessing of God. And the marriage bed is green. It's fruitful. It's pleasant. Okay, the signs of a good marriage is that your marriage bed is green. Okay, that you have that intimate relationship with your spouse on a regular basis. Right? You're spending time together. There's a marriage bed. You sleep together. That's what your marriage needs if you haven't got it. Okay? That's why you're together. That's why you're one flesh. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 17. And then it ends with this. I believe the wife is speaking here, though I can't be 100% sure. She says, the beams of our house are cedar. Remember we saw earlier that the cedar refers to certain trees in Lebanon. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters are of fir. All right, so I believe it's the wife speaking. I could be wrong. But the fact that, you know, she's pointing out, you know what? Solomon's provided me a house. You know, it's built with cedar wood. You know, she's talking about the construction of the place. And again, what is she doing? She's praising her husband, not just for who he is, but for the provisions that he's given her, that he's given her a place to live. You see, men, it's our responsibility. It falls on our shoulders to get out there and work hard and provide for our family. That's the responsibility of a man, okay? And then I'm telling you, what gives us the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, is that every day we go by, we've worked hard, we've labored hard, that our family has had a roof over their heads, that our family has had food on the table, that our family has been clothed. They're able to get through the day. You know, they have everything they need. This truly satisfies a man We are created to labor, to work hard, and to be satisfied, to rejoice, you know, when we provide for our families. But again, ladies, don't be a discouragement, okay? I mean, if your husband's working hard and this is all you've got, all right, rejoice. Be thankful. Tell him, thank you that our house is made of, maybe it's not cedar, but it's made of
fibro.
What are some of the cheapest, you know, huh? Tin. It's made of tin. You know, we live in a granny flat. We live in a shed. That's where, you know, when I first got married, I lived literally in a shed with my wife. It didn't matter though. I didn't care. Right? We were enjoying marriage. I don't think we could have survived in that shed for too long. Thank God we were able to move out from there eventually. But you know what? It didn't matter. We were just happy to have what we had. And ladies, please, don't make your husband feel like a loser. Like he can't provide. He's not giving you everything you need. Who cares about the earthly possessions, really, at the end of the day, brethren? You know what? We're meant to set our hearts on eternity, to lay up treasures in heaven. But men, just, even though that's the case, you still got to get out there and provide for your family. Like, if your spouse, your family have no home, don't be like, oh, well, don't worry, honey, I'm focusing on eternity. You know, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Don't be a loser, all right? You have earthly responsibilities too, all right? Work hard, provide. And ladies, if he's working hard, providing, make sure that you thank him for everything that he's given you. All right, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for the wisdom of Solomon that you've given him, Lord, the Song of Solomon, this book of romance. And Lord, I think it's a book that is commonly overlooked and not preached very often or not read very often. But Lord, we need help in our marriages, Lord. We need help to be better husbands and to be better wives, to have stronger families. And Lord, your answers are found here in the Song of Solomon. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom you've given us. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to apply the things that we learn chapter by chapter as we go through this, Lord, for the weeks. And that, Lord, we will have strong marriages. And for those that are single, Lord, and desire to be married one day, Lord, I just pray that they start to apply this today, now, Lord, so when they do get married, they'd have a stronger marriage than they would have had otherwise. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, brethren, please turn to hymn number 86. Hymn number 86. Let's sing In the Garden. Hymn number 86, In the Garden.
Time.